Thank you once again to all of our musicians. We really are blessed in our church to have so many folks that can play skillfully these different musical instruments. It's nice that we have live music that honors the Lord, and we're like not like so many churches that are, because of the lack of skilled musicians, are in many cases dependent on, you know, canned music, as they call it, and things like that. And I understand that churches sometimes have to use what they're able to, what works in their situation. But I'm just thankful that our musicians serve each and every service. You know, they don't receive a salary or anything like that, or even many pats on the back, but they add to the edification that we receive through the services. And I know that the Lord is honored also. We're in 2 Kings chapter 13. I didn't mention that yet, but let's go to 2 Kings chapter 13. And tonight our text will be verses 22 through 25. 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 22 through 25. But Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. And the Lord was gracious unto them, and had compassion on them, and had respect unto them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. So Hazael, king of Syria, died, and Ben-Hadad his son reigned in his stead. And Joash, we'll call him. That's what he's called elsewhere in Scripture. And Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. Three times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you once again for just a full Lord's Day, being able to begin and end this day with your people, your house, Lord, and just enjoying that blessing. I thank you for the faithfulness of our church family. I do thank you for our musicians. I pray for encouragement for them, Lord, as they labor and do their best, Lord, to honor you and to be a blessing to this body of believers. Thank you for every hand, every foot, every ear, every eye, every part of this spiritual body that you've put together. Thank you for the privilege to be a part of it, to serve you together, and may you be honored through it all. But again, we pray for your blessing on each one. Lord, as we open your word tonight, we just pray once again that, as David prayed earlier, that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law. I pray that your Spirit would quicken us as hearers and to be able to communicate your word very clearly, and that my words might be easily understood, that it would be a help and encouragement to us tonight. And through it all, Lord, may you be honored. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Even after he had died, the prophet Elisha continued touching and impacting lives for the Lord. If you go back to verses 20 and 21 of this chapter, as we saw last week, God honored the testimony of his servant by reviving a dead man as the man's corpse touched Elisha's bones. And now, really, as we read on in verses 22 and following, it almost seems that there's a complete break from what is being said. But really, there is a continuing thought that's attached to the prophet Elisha. God continued honoring the testimony of his servant, yes, by raising that man from the dead as his corpse touched Elisha's bones, but also, as we're going to see in our text tonight, God would also honor Elisha by not allowing any of the words that he had spoken in prophecy to fall to the ground. In other words, what Elisha had seen and spoken from the Lord would be fully vindicated, especially after his death. And tonight, for our message, we're going to explore this topic together. God's Word is faithful. God's Word is faithful. We're going to be reminded by Elisha's testimony and by God's dealings with Israel that God's word is true. Yes, the word that he spoke through Elisha, but in general, God's word is true. It is therefore trustworthy. And then considering this ought to encourage us to give thanks to God for his faithfulness, that he does keep his promises, and to rest in that. We can rest in God's keeping in the promises that he has made to us. So to guide our message tonight, let's note three very simple truths from our passage of Scripture. We'll note, first of all, the oppression. Secondly, the compassion. And thirdly, the restoration. Verse 22, "But Hazael, king of Assyria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz." Now, sometime during the early part of Elisha's ministry, he had finished a task which had been originally assigned to his predecessor, Elijah. What was that task? It was to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Again, that commission was given to Elijah in 1 Kings 19, 15 through 17. Well, Elijah, for whatever reason, did not fulfill that. Elisha comes on the scene and he does fulfill that. And at the time when Elisha announced to Hazael that he was going to be king over Syria, the prophet also foretold of the evil, the violence, the oppression that Hazael would bring against the children of Israel. It's seen in chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. "He settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed." This is, we believe, the prophet Elisha. He's kind of like some of us, didn't want to necessarily show tears, and so he's trying to fight it, you know, settling his countenance. "The man of God wept. And Hazael said, 'Why weepeth my Lord?' And he answered, 'Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children, and rip up their women with child.' And Hazael said, 'But what? Is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing?' And Elisha answered, 'The Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria.'" So Hazael, when he hears these words, he sincerely or perhaps hypocritically objected to the idea that he could ever be guilty of such evil, such oppression, such atrocities, violence toward the people of Israel. However, as we read in our text in verse 22, just as Elisha had prophesied, Hazael is guilty of oppressing Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. Hazael became king over Syria by assassinating Ben-Hadad. And then Hazael led the Syrians in oppressing Israel continually. And again, that oppression, by the way, took place in part during Elisha's life and ministry. And now, after Elisha dies, and in a context where we're given the details of Elisha's death and how God continues to honor the testimony of his servant by raising this man from the dead, now the Lord mentions the fact that just as Elisha had prophesied, Hazael committed that evil toward Israel. And this is restated in part to further vindicate the prophet's words from the Lord. 1 Samuel 3:19, the Lord said of Samuel, "The Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground." Elisha says, "I know the evil, the oppression that you're going to do." And just as Elisha had said, so it came to pass. God's word is trustworthy. What God said happened, and it also again honors the testimony of Elisha, who had prophesied and foretold that. Secondly, there's the compassion. Oppression in verse 22, compassion in verse 23. "The Lord was gracious unto them and had compassion on them and had respect unto them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them. Neither cast he them from his presence as yet." Now, though Israel regularly failed to keep their word to the Lord, God was faithful to keep his word to Israel. God was faithful to the covenant which he had made with their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as it's stated here, because of this covenant, this promise, this word that God had made to Israel through their forefathers, because of that, the Lord was gracious unto them. He had compassion on them. He had respect unto them. That is, he had regard for them. He watched over them. And he would not destroy them. So because of this covenant, God is merciful and he shows compassion. Though Hazael was allowed to oppress Israel, the Lord held Syria in check and would not allow them to completely destroy Israel. There is a qualifier added at the end, though, because verse 23 says, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. And it's understood that there was coming a time, and maybe the historian that the Holy Spirit inspired to record these words for us was aware of it and saw it very near in coming, that there would be a time when Israel was cast out of God's presence. They were taken, northern Israel would be taken captive into Assyria. And so they were cast out of his presence, but nevertheless, God had compassion on them because of that covenant. And this again is a reminder of God's faithfulness to keep his word. He made Abraham a promise hundreds, if not thousands of years earlier. And because God made that promise, he was still having compassion on those people. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, Jeremiah said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, oppressed, but not consumed, because God's word is trustworthy. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, as God's New Testament people, we can be encouraged here. We can be reminded that because of the new covenant, the New Testament, which is in Christ's blood, God is able to have compassion on us. It's because of the covenant that we have in Christ's blood that we are not judged for our sins. It's because of that that God is able to be faithful to us. And one major distinction between God's promise to us and his promise to Israel is that there's no qualifier with it. It's like, well, God's compassionate and he's merciful. He has regard for us as yet. It's not like, okay, but at some point his mercies are going to run out and he's going to cast us out of his presence. That will never happen to a member of the New Testament, a member of that covenant. He will never cast us out. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. It's enough that Jesus said that he died. John 6:37, Jesus said this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And we often quote that verse, or if we're leading someone to faith in Christ, we will show them that verse to give them assurance, like, if you'll just call upon the Lord, he'll save you. In other words, he'll not prevent you from coming to him. But really, if we just take those words at face value and read what is explicitly stated there, it's not Jesus saying, he that cometh to me, I'll never prevent from entering the door. It's that once he enters in, I'll never cast him out. Once you're in, you're in. Our salvation is eternally secure. He will never cast us out once we have entered the door. But again, it all goes back to God's faithfulness. Why is that? It's because he is faithful to his promises, and he has made us a promise through Christ's blood that we have eternal life and we will never perish, and no one will ever pluck us out of his hand, and he will never cast us away from him. Thirdly and finally tonight, there's the restoration. Verse 24. So Hazael, king of Syria, died. After living a wicked life, committing all kinds of oppression, all kinds of brutality toward the children of Israel, Hazael died. This Syrian king's earthly power gave him no deliverance in the day of death, And unless that man repented and believed on the true and living God, the same God, mind us, who made him the king of Assyria, anointed him king of Assyria, if that man didn't repent, his soul is in hell right now. The oppressor ceased from oppressing, and he entered eternal torment if he was not joined to the Lord in faith. You know, we ought never to envy sinners. Sometimes we're guilty of that. Asaph, I mean, the song leader of Israel, you know, the chief psalmist, he was guilty of envying the wicked. Sometimes we're guilty of envying sinners. Sometimes we get, you know, we're miffed because we see wicked people oppressing innocent people, and we think, and this is not right. Consider the end. And there does come a time when Haziel dies. And there is a time when the oppressor ceases from oppressing. Job 24, 19 and 20, Job said, drought and heat consume the snow water, so doth the grave those which have sinned. The womb shall forget him, the worm shall feed sweetly on him, he shall be no more remembered, and wickedness shall be broken as a tree. The psalmist in Psalm 37 said, I've seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a Green Bay tree. Not Wisconsin, I don't think. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Why? Because the day is coming when the oppressor is going to be judged. Ecclesiastes 5:8, if thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, God is regarding his people, he's watching that, and there be higher than they. Again, we look in our world, John told us, hey, marvel not if the world hate you. Christians are being persecuted. In many cases, governments, local and on the federal levels, are very oppressive of God's people, though it's not perhaps well or much advertised. But listen, there is coming a day of judgment. But finally, as we read on in the second half of verse 24 and verse 25, after Haziel dies, Ben-Hadad, his son, takes the throne of Syria. And it was during this man's lifetime that Joash, as we'll call him, as he's later called there at the end of the verse, verse 25, Joash becomes the king of Israel. He comes to power after Jehoahaz dies. Well, these changes in leadership resulted in a difference. Leadership does make a difference. And national leadership, it really does make a difference. Here you have the different change in leadership in Syria, different change in leadership in Israel, and all of a sudden things change. As we read here, as after this change, verse 25 says, and Joash the son of Jehoahaz took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad the son of Haziel the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz his father by war. So Joash leads Israel in recovering, restoring to God's people land which Haziel and Syria in their oppression had taken away from Israel. And there's some encouragement for us. Again, all of this would be the result of God's faithfulness. None of this would have happened apart from that. But also we read in the last sentence of verse 25, three times did Joash beat him, that is Ben-Hadad, and recovered the cities of Israel. I'm thankful that we can recover ground that we lose through disobedience and sin. It is possible to be restored. Galatians 6 tells us that we ought, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one. God is in the restoration business. I'm thankful that when it comes to our personal walk with God, that restoration doesn't have to be a long, long process. Fellowship can be restored in an instant. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But as far as this was concerned, this restoration of land to Israel was the result of three successful campaigns against Syria. And here again, though Elisha's name is not mentioned, in a context that's talking about Elisha, we are reminded that he had prophesied sometime earlier that Joash would defeat Syria three times, and only three times, when it could have been five or six. We saw that back in verses 15 through 19. Three times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. That was good, but it could have been better. One preacher observed here, it was only the Lord's faithfulness that granted Joash any measure of success. He had promised him, "Thou shalt smite Syria but thrice." And he, the Lord, remained true to his word. It might have been a great achievement by human standards, but it was not so in the divine reckoning. Joash robbed both the Lord and also his people of glory through his failure to heed his promises through his servant Elisha. Believers and unbelievers today need to take care that they are not guilty of the same shortcoming. God is faithful to keep his word. Often we fail, we fall short because we don't claim those promises. We don't act on them. A fellow by the name of Ellsworth said this, "The tragedy of squandered opportunity can become our tragedy. It will be the tragedy of all unbelievers who do not take advantage of God's patience, his warnings, and repent. It will also be the tragedy of believers who fail by their own limited vision to achieve great spiritual victories." It was a sad testimony spoken of the nation of Israel in Psalm number 78 that they turned back and they limited the Holy One of Israel. Three times God was faithful. God would have kept his word had this man followed through and smitten the ground five or six times. God would have kept his word, but he only got to see it three times because that's all he trusted God for. God's word is true and trustworthy, but it's only as we exercise faith in his word that we can accomplish all that he intends to do through us. All he has promised that he will do. But we'll only see him work through us as we stand on those promises and claim his promises and act on them. Jesus said to those blind men, "According to your faith, be it unto you." Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Rather than drowning in doubt, we need to immerse ourselves in the faith-building word of God. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." David sang those words this morning. Do we believe that? Do we act on it? "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." God's faithful to his word. Let's trust his word. Let's not fall short of our potential and God's will, but trust his faithful word and diligently seek him. Lord, thank you for the lessons that we've been reminded of tonight through your word. Lord, we thank you that because of the covenant, the promise that you've made to us through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we are saved, we are eternally secure, that you will never cast us out. We don't have to live in doubt and fear and holding on for dear life, wondering if we're going to make it to heaven one day or if we're going to have eternal life. We are saved and saved forever, and we're thankful for that. We thank you, Lord, that you are true to all of your promises. You're faithful to keep your word. You kept your word that you spoke through Elisha. You'll keep every word that you've spoken in the word of God. But I pray that you would help us, Lord, not to fall short in trusting your promises, believing what you've said and acting on it, Lord. And may we recover ground, be restored, and go forward and accomplish everything that you desire for us and through us for your glory. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to ask you this question. First of all, have you repented of your sin, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and confessed your faith in Him? Have you claimed the promise of eternal life? How many tonight could say, "Preacher, I've done that"? And tonight, as I sit here, I'm thankful to be a member of the New Testament, a member of God's covenant through Jesus Christ. I'm in that. I'm saved. I know it. If that's your testimony, would you raise your hand? You'd say, "Yes, I'm trusting in Christ. I know I'm saved. Thank you." Listen, if you are not able to raise your hand, you can be part of that, and you can know. You can know it. And invite you right now, if you've never opened your heart and received the Lord Jesus Christ, do that. If you're here, maybe you've done that, but you're wrestling with assurance, we'd love to sit down with you and take the Bible and show you how to know for certain that you're saved, that your sins are forgiven. Christian, are you resting in God's faithfulness to keep His Word and His promises? God's Word is like a solid rock. It's a firm foundation. Are you trusting God's Word and diligently seeking Him and His will for your life? Are you claiming those promises? Are you standing on the promises? The Lord made a promise to Joshua. He said, "Hey, every place that the sole of your foot shall stand upon, I'm going to give you." If God told you He would give you everything, every place that you put your foot on, you'd probably do some walking. You'd probably do some standing. Are you claiming the promises that God has set before you? Let God's Word be fulfilled in your life by faith and diligence rather than by unbelief and delinquency. God's Word is going to prove itself true in your life and in mine. And we want it to be proven true, to be seen to be true because of great acts of faith and His working through us and not through judgment on unbelief and falling short. Let's claim His promises. Let's act on them. Lord, again, I pray that Your Word might be an encouragement and a help to us, Lord, something to prompt us to act on the promises that You've given. Help us not to let unbelief, doubt, the devil, this world, keep us from gaining background and taking all the spiritual territory that You've given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.